I was very focused on Boy Scouts as a little boy and loved it. And I think I remember the Scout Oath and the Scout Law, the oath, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout Law and do good things at all times. Loving my, well, I can't remember the end of it. I remember the laws. You remember the rest of the oath? A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, and reverent. And, those were important statements to me, still are. But I recognize that they are a personal pledge. Those are statements that I made as a child to guide me in my own value system that I wanted to live by. But there is a much higher calling beyond that kind of personal pledge that's reflected in these readings today, and I really want to focus on them because this is about the issue of a covenant. A covenant is a very different level of pledge because a covenant is really about promises made between two parties where each of them are invested in the outcome. It's two ways. It's not one way. And so we can see that modeled in a marriage covenant, right? That's a case where the bride and groom are making those pledges to each other. That's a covenant. We also see in Scripture, as was in the lessons today, Noah had a covenant with God. One not in the Scriptures today is Moses and the covenant he had with God. Another is a covenant that Jesus made with God and Jesus has made with us. So I want to talk to you in some detail about those issues today. Noah had to go through a wilderness experience. It was a wet one, right? For 40 days, he needed to be on a boat knowing that the rest of humankind was wiped out except for his family. I have to believe, stuck in a boat with a whole bunch of animals and family for that long, he wondered if he was going to survive. And if he was going to survive, what would life be like after that? And so when he had survived, he had endured this wilderness time, he ended up learning from God that there was new life. And there was also a sign that he was being given that would be a reminder for him. If there were spaces of time that he wasn't really seeing God very often, he'd see a rainbow. And so it was an important, tangible sign for him of this covenant that God had said now exists between him and Noah and all of humankind. When we think about Moses, it wasn't a 40-day wilderness. It was a 40-year wilderness journey, right? And 40 years in the wilderness to finally get to the Jordan River and get the people of Israel to the Promised Land. And it was not an easy 40 years, was it? I mean, there was more objecting and rebelling and complaining about the food and complaining about the lack of water. Moses saying, God, why have you done this to me? What have I done to deserve this? But he endured. And I think a sign that we have of that time is the set of tablets that contain the law, contain the Ten Commandments, contain the Decalogue that we said a few minutes ago. That really is the sign to Moses and to the people of Israel that they are in a covenantal agreement with God. This is a two-way agreement with God, and it empowers them to be the people of God. Well, when we look at Jesus' baptism, it was not just his baptism by John. Remember, it was a baptism by the Holy Spirit as well. And it was also followed by 40 days in the wilderness. The number 40 keeps coming up, doesn't it? So 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus was tempted by the tempter, by Satan, of all these ways to just take over his divinity, abandon his humanity, and win all the prizes that Satan was offering. But Jesus endured. And so he, through that wilderness time, and through his baptism, he was empowered for his ministry and continued on from that point on to immediately start choosing disciples and doing ministry and showing that he was the Messiah. And so the sign I see in that is not only Jesus' baptism by the Spirit, by water and the Spirit, but also for him to hear the voice of God, "This is my Son, the Beloved. In you I am well pleased." Wow. Now there's a mountaintop experience, right? And so it empowered Jesus for his ministry. And I note that it wasn't that wilderness always meant rough times. Jesus spent lots of time getting away from the crowds, getting away from even his disciples to spend time in the desert or spend time away from people, and to use that time to be close to God and to pray to God and to feel that presence of God. And so what that says to me is wilderness, I don't think we should take too literally as a place where there's cactus and sand. I think there's lots of wilderness we build inside us. And I think there was a part of Jesus' humanity that showed that wilderness part in him that he had to stand up against. It makes me think about the desert fathers and mothers, you know, at the end of the second century. They got out of the cities. They went out into the desert in Egypt intentionally. They wanted to be placed in a place of hardship because they felt that this wilderness time was an opportunity for them to focus on the presence of Jesus. There were too many distractions everywhere else. And they actually used the wilderness time in their life as a way of feeling more focused and intentional about recognizing Jesus. What an interesting way for us to think about our wilderness times. That it's an opportunity to actually focus even more on the presence and the power and the blessing of God. For us, we are Jesus' people. And these times in our own wilderness can sometimes be caused by outside influences that act on us. They can sometimes be things that generate within us that lead us into those wilderness moments. But we can use those times, and I think we are being asked to use those times to learn and to grow stronger and to be more aware of God's presence and how God acts in our lives. I remember probably the most profound wilderness. I mean, I've had a bunch of them in my life. I'm in good company of wilderness moments because every Christian in history, I think, goes through them. And so it's nothing new. But I worked like crazy to get out of northern New York, get out of the sub-zero weather, get out of the snow banks, to go to college, to be an engineer so I could get my first engineering job. And in the first 5 years, I went from a one-bedroom apartment to a two-bedroom to a newly built little cheap rancher, and then moved into a three-bedroom, two-story colonial in New Britain, Pennsylvania. And I hated my job. So I had all this material success, but I hated my job. I couldn't stand going to work. I couldn't stand being at work. I couldn't wait to get out of work. I just felt I'd made a huge mistake to be in engineering. Ruth and I talked about this a lot, obviously, and she finally gave in to me, and we sold everything. The house, the furnishings, everything. We moved up to New York, and I opened up a travel trailer business because that's what I grew up in. I figured, hey, I've done this since I was 10 years old. I know how to do this. After 1 year, I had sold 17 travel trailers, which is an amazing thing in 1 year, and I also went out of business because I had timed it so perfectly. About half of you here will remember when there was odd and even rationing of gasoline, that you could only fill up your gas tank on an odd day of the month or an even day of the month. Well, that's when I decided to be in the RV business. Well, the banks didn't feel very good about that, and they called me up and said, as of now, there's no more floor planning of your trailers, so you can have no inventory on your lot because we'll give you no money to have the inventory on your lot. I had no way to pay for groceries for my kids without something. So I started looking for a job, could find nothing. Ended up being a night watchman at an oil tank farm from midnight till 8 a.m., going around looking for any oil tank leaks and punching a detex clock, and barely made enough money to pay for groceries. I ended up moving into the basement one-room apartment in my parents' house with my wife and my two infant children. And I remember sitting on the back porch steps with my head on my knees, crying my eyes out, saying, God, what is this? What is going on? I don't understand how you could be this mad at me, or what is going on that would cause this to go so badly. And I was there for half an hour and just crying my eyes out and feeling very sorry for myself. And then Ruth came out and said, Ken, the phone just rang. You should get it. And it was one of the employment agencies that I've been talking with. And they said, well, somebody got your resume and they want an interview. It looks like you are going to get a job offer for engineering. And it changed my life. That experience of being in that wilderness is probably the darkest, one of the darkest places I've been in my life, and trying to figure out why God wasn't fixing it, why God wasn't making it right. And it took me years to be able to look back and see that there were some amazing blessings that did happen, though. As hard as it was, as painful as it was, I have a hard time even talking about it. But what I ended up finding out was one lesson. I can't go back and relive my childhood. As attractive as that is, and as much as it sounds like this wonderful thing to be able to do, because I had a nice childhood. And so I wanted to be able to go back and kind of relive that by being in the family business, being back in New York State. Maybe some of you can go back to your childhood. I found out I cannot. So don't try again, Ken. I also found out I can survive hard times. That wasn't going to kill me. It wasn't going to break up my family. We would stay together. We would work through it together. And I found out that I don't have to be afraid of hard times, that God's going to be with me through them. And the other thing that I learned was, boy, I learned all about business. I mean, I had negotiated with banks. I had negotiated with the trailer companies. I had learned how to do my own books, how to do my own taxes, how to do financial reports, how to do marketing, how to do sales, how to do repairs. By the way, yesterday I repaired the leaky faucet in the kitchen. I learned a lot of skills that have really equipped me for the rest of my life. It was sort of a pressure learning curve, but it worked. Well, doesn't that say a lot about how you and I look at our wilderness times? We all have them. And do we see them as times away from God, or times that we're really being given an opportunity to really think through, what do I expect God to look like and act like? How do I expect God to make himself known to me? How do I really react to that situation in a way that I know I'm going to survive it. I know I'm going to get through it. And I know that on the other side of it, I have some promises. I have some promises of a promised land, of eternal life, of a new heaven and a new earth. Those are promises that we've been made. This season of Lent can be a holy time of us being in introspection on our own wilderness experiences. And I ask you to use this Lenten season for that. who or what got you through those times? What influences got you out of those times? And how did God use those times to deepen your relationship with Him? You know, what I dropped on the way in here. on Ash Wednesday, I gave out some pocket coins. Is there anybody who didn't get a pocket coin during Ash Wednesday services? Well, I would really, again, encourage you to keep these pocket coins with you during this Lenten season and use it as a reminder of your life as a Jesus person. Be deliberate to notice your wilderness times and to make use of them, not just submit to them, but use them. And look for them to be times to be closer to God. It's all part of that two-way covenant life that you and I have with God. I pray that this Lent would be a time of great blessing for you. Amen.